If you open up your Bibles and just keep them open, that would be helpful. I'm not going to read through it this morning, but please do keep your Bibles open and try to follow through as best we can. It follows on again from last week, where we were thinking about the construction of the tabernacle. And this week then we come to a vital role within the operation of the tabernacle, and that is what we call the priesthood. It was those from the tribe of Levi that would be set apart for this role of priests. And from the tribe of Levi, it was Aaron, the brother of Moses, who would be the first high priest, and with his family also serving as priests. The high priest would be the only one who would enter into the holy place. Again, we thought about that briefly last week. And you can see it here in Exodus 28, verse 29. But last week, Peter took us back to the Garden of Eden, where God's presence dwelled continually with his people, and all of life was worship to God in his presence. And Scripture ends with that same picture in Revelation, where man is worshiping God continually in his presence. And we know that when Adam and Eve sinned, they were removed from God's presence, simply because sinful people cannot be in the presence of a holy God. And so the story of Scripture continues with this theme. How can sinful man be in the presence of a holy God? How can we resolve this huge gap of man's sin and God's holiness? How can man once again worship continually in the presence of God? Exodus 28 and 29, they're chapters which we may be tempted to skip over. Well, you don't have any choice this morning, but I hope that you don't endure these chapters, but rather I hope you see again the gospel of Christ, which I believe we can see so clearly in these chapters. This priesthood that we think about here, in a sense, shouldn't have existed in the form that it did. God delivered his people from Egypt, and we read in Exodus 19, here the Lord was speaking to Moses so that Moses could deliver a message to the people. And God says in Exodus 19, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The intention was that all God's people would be priests set apart to be his holy people. But God's people were not holy. They sinned, and so they needed someone to represent them before God. And this essentially is the role that the priest took, to represent the people before God. And what we're seeing in these chapters is Aaron and his sons being prepared for this role. There are very specific instructions through these chapters for approaching God, for bringing God worship. And I think what that says to us at the outset is that God determines how we worship. We worship God on his terms. If you turn to Leviticus 10, we see that, don't worry about turning to it now, but you can see there, Nadab and Abihu, these are the sons of Aaron, they were called to this role, you can see at the beginning of Exodus 28, but we read in Leviticus 10 that these two men, they took the censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. See, God must be worshipped on his terms. Well, much of chapter 28 involves instructions on the priest's garments, on what they were to wear. If you look at verse 2 there, you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and beauty. The clothes they wear are to reflect the nature of the priesthood. as a bride wears white to symbolize purity. So these clothes are to symbolize the glory, the beauty, and the holiness of the presence of God. You will notice verse 5, they shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twisted linen. These are the same materials that were used for the tabernacle, again symbolizing the purity and beauty of the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, you can see the garments that they're to make. There's to be a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checker work, a turban, and a sash. And the first piece there is described from verse 6. It's the ephod, which looked a bit like an apron in terms of style. It came over the shoulders and down the front. And we see there are to be two stones set on the shoulder pieces of the ephod, and the names of the sons of Israel are to be engraved on each stone. So six names on each stone. And this again highlights to us that the priest goes as the people's representative. The next item is the breastpiece. You'll see it from verse 15. Again, the same material is to be used as the tabernacle and the ephod. And there shall be 12 different stones put on this breastpiece. Again, with the names of the 12 sons of Israel put on the stones. And this then is attached to the front of the ephod. In Ezekiel 28, the prophet refers to the stones that are mentioned here in Exodus 28. And in Ezekiel, he refers to them as being in Eden. Perhaps it's a reminder of the once sinless, pure condition that God's people enjoyed in his presence. These stones are also mentioned in Revelation 21. In the new heaven and new earth, a return to Eden, a return to a perfect sinless condition in the presence of God. And as these stones are displayed on the front of the priest, he's reminded that his task is to represent the people because of their sin. If they want to return to the Lord's presence, their sin must be dealt with. And so verse 30, Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. He goes as their representative. If the people were to go on their own, they would be wiped out by the Lord. They would receive his judgment because of their sin. And in the robe from verse 31, would have been worn under the ephod and would come right down to his feet. And the robe would have bells on it, perhaps, so the people would know his movements in the holy place. Also, it may be a way of acknowledging to God that the high priest was entering. Not that God could somehow be caught unawares, but symbolically as a mark of respect. And then there's the headgear from verse 36. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And this is to be fastened then to the turban. Holy, meaning set apart, distinct. Aaron has been set apart for this particular role of high priest. And he represents a people who were to be set apart to be holy. Holy things in verse 38 refers to the people's offering and sacrifices which the high priest would take on behalf of the people. Verse 38, it shall regularly be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. Aaron goes as the people's representative that they might be accepted before God. But Aaron is not automatically accepted before the Lord because he too is a sinner. And as we come into chapter 29, the consecration of the priests, we could call this an ordination service, we see here that what the priests have to do in order to be able to serve as priests, chapter 29, verse 1. You see, before the priest can represent the people and make atonement for their sin, his own sin must be atoned for. And so we see clear steps outlined here for this process. They're to take one bull and two rams, which will be for sacrifice. And secondly, Aaron and his sons are to come to the entrance of the tent of meeting to be washed with water, symbolizing purification. And then the garments that we've just described are to be put on. Then Aaron will be anointed with oil, which was used to set apart a person to a specific role. And then there's to be the sacrifice of the bull and one of the rams. And in both cases, Aaron and his sons are to lay their hands on the animal, which represents their sin being removed or transferred to the animal. And then the animal acts as their substitute. The animal is sacrificed instead of them, making atonement for their sin. It's a sin offering, verse 14. And the blood from the bull and from the ram is to be thrown against the sides of the altar. Some of the bull is burned on the altar. The remainder is to be burned with fire outside the camp. And the whole ram is to be burned on the altar. And we read verse 18, it is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. In other words, the sacrifice is accepted by the Lord. And then the other ram is to be sacrificed, and its blood put on the ear, hands, and feet of the priests. And the rest then is to be sprinkled on the sides of the altar. Then they're to take part of the blood that is on the altar along with anointing oil and sprinkle it on the priests and their garments. And this sprinkling of blood and oil is a sign of the completion of this consecration process. Again, the second ram, verse 25, is a pleasing aroma before the Lord. The Lord has accepted their sacrifice, and so they are ready for service. At the close of this process, they will have a meal, often referred to as a covenant meal, which will end the ceremony, similar to Exodus 24, which we thought about a few weeks ago, where they shared a meal after the covenant was confirmed. And if you turn to at some point and read through Leviticus 8, you will see how these steps were followed exactly as they are outlined here. And then from verses 38 to 44, there are instructions for the priest's daily service of sacrificing then on behalf of the people. And if you look at verse 45, I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord. You see, the purpose of the tabernacle and this sacrificial system is that God might dwell among his people. And what is very clear throughout this process is that God's means of atonement, that is, God's means of dealing with sin, of making his people pure and holy and able to return to his presence, is through sacrifice and blood. And you can see a lamb would be sacrificed twice daily. As I said earlier, God's intention was that all his people would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But because of their sin, this priesthood that we've just thought about was needed to stand between the people and God. If we turn to the New Testament, 1 Peter 2 and 9, written to New Testament believers, to all believers today. We read there in 1 Peter 2, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And we wonder, how can this be? We are still sinful. God is still holy. In order for the mediator priest to be removed and all God's people to become priests, sin would have to be dealt with once and for all. Listen to some words from Hebrews 7. There we read, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, that is Christ, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, for he had none, and then to offer sacrifices daily for those of the people. He did not need to do this every day, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself, the sacrificial lamb of God." Furthermore, Hebrews 9, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Did you see what we're saying here? There's one mediator between God and man, that is the man Christ Jesus. Christ sacrificed himself, a perfect sacrifice acceptable to God. He made atonement for our sin by his blood. Our sin was transferred to Christ. He became our substitute, and he becomes our righteousness. And when we are looking to and trusting in Christ to be our representative, we are acceptable to God. Christ is the only mediator. And so the priesthood are all believers, that is, all those who are trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And so I ask you, firstly, are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone to represent you to God? Do you have confidence that God will accept you? If you can imagine, if I'm at home, inside the house, say in the living room, and a kid walks through the front door who I don't know, I'm going to be concerned. I'm going to think, you shouldn't be here. You don't belong here. I need to take you away from here. But imagine that kid has been outside playing with Patrick, my son, and the two of them come in together. See, when I see that kid in light of my own son, I'm going to say, come on in. Because of my son, you belong here. You are welcome in my presence. See, do not think of approaching God without Christ as your representative. You approach God without Christ, you will be turned away, rejected. Because of your sin, you cannot be in God's holy presence. But you come to God trusting in Christ as your representative. God sees you in light of his Son. The acceptable once-for-all sacrifice has been made for your sin. He sees the righteousness of his Son, and you are welcomed into the presence of God forever. You see, the priesthood in Exodus 28 and 29 could never reverse the consequence of the fall. But Christ alone, our great high priest, we'd break the curse, we'd reverse the consequences, and bring us all back to the presence of God. See, Christ alone is the mediator. And all those trusting in him have become priests. It's what we call the priesthood of all believers. So what does this mean for us? Well, firstly, it means we are continually in God's presence. Romans 8, the Spirit of God dwells within us. Not within this building, as Peter reminded us last week, but within each believer. There is no one here more in God's presence or less in God's presence. You may have a greater or lesser experience of it, but you are not more or less in his presence. And we are in his presence because an acceptable sacrifice has been made. We can rest in his presence. We do not fear judgment. We can enjoy his presence free from guilt because we are forgiven. And as we are in his presence continually, we approach God directly. We speak to God with confidence because we come through Christ. What comfort and assurance this can bring to us in times of doubt, times of suffering, and times of sin and failure. Secondly, when we come together in corporate worship, again, I don't think we can overemphasize this point. We offer worship and praise through Jesus Christ. Again, nothing can bring us more into the presence of God or less into the presence of God. All those of us that are involved with music in church, we meet for study every other month. And this is a point that we emphasize over and over and over and over again. The music team here, the sound team, the service leaders, and others that are involved here in a Sunday morning, while we are so thankful for them, we don't need them to bring us into the presence of God. We are continually in the presence of God. We offer God praise and worship through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has determined this is the means by which we worship him. And this should humble us, should give us glad and joyful hearts as we come together each Sunday. Thirdly, as the priesthood of believers, we are all ministers. That is, we are all able to serve God. Acceptable sacrifice has been made, and we are ready to serve. Service to God in the local church is not restricted to elders or church leaders. And again, one person's service is not greater or less than another person's service. That's what we sometimes call every member ministry. Each one of us should want to be involved in ministering to each other. As we sing together on Sunday mornings, may we encourage each other with our singing. May we sing and pray these truths for each other. As we hear God's word, may we take the opportunity after to have spiritual conversations, to minister, to apply the word in our conversations. Peter and I say each week that we are available if you would like someone to pray for you, but of course that's not restricted to us. You can pray for each other, minister to each other in that way. And you can serve through many other ministries that are going on here throughout the week. Perhaps you've an interest in one of them. Speak to someone and get involved. And finally, as the priesthood of believers, our worship, our service to God is not restricted to Sundays and is not restricted to the times we are in this building. Romans 12. We read, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. By God's mercy, we have been accepted and are able to serve him. I appeal to you, brothers, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Remember, as that whole burnt offering was consumed by fire, so our lives are to be consumed by service to God. Here we are continually in his presence and to offer all of life as worship. See, every part of our lives can be offered in service to God. Whether we're pastors or school teachers or bankers or lorry drivers or shop assistants or doctors or stay-at-home mums or people often sick, we are priests. We are serving God, offering him worship in all we do. Have you ever wondered, is there any point to what I do day by day? You ever get up in the morning and think, what's the point in this today? I hope you can see that, yes, there is spiritual value in everything you do. When we get up each day, we should say, I am a priest, I am a servant of God, and I live today to offer God worship, to minister for him, to love God and love people, that even others who do not know God might come to know him. Now, because we are not yet at the new heaven and new earth, we still struggle wanting to live for our own glory rather than God's glory. But through Christ, we are forgiven for our inability to live for his glory all the time. But we are thankful that we are able to offer up lives of service that is acceptable to God through Christ. And we continue striving to live now as we will, looking forward to the day when Christ returns, and we will only ever glorify him in his presence every second of eternity. As God's chosen race, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, and his own people. Let's pray together. Father, we again thank you for Christ. Thank you in him. We are your chosen people. We are your royal priesthood. We are your holy nation. We are your own people, called to proclaim your excellencies of how you called us from darkness into your marvelous light. And Father, day and daily, may we see the privilege that it is to be in your presence and to live for you, to serve you. And Father, may we strive to do that day by day and to offer up lives and all of life that is sacrifice, that is worship, that is pleasing to you through Christ. Amen.